All right, let's open to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Here for a few minutes tonight. Exodus chapter 12. Now, Exodus chapter 12 marks the final plague upon the Egyptians during Moses' time there with the children of Israel. It's the Passover, of course. And when Pharaoh's firstborn son is smitten, then that's when he finally breaks the bond and allows these folks loose. Notice down in verse 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. A mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual." I checked the pronunciation of the word today by the 1828. That is victual, not victual. I have pronounced it victual all these years, but victual. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here tonight, and I pray that you'll look down on us here as we've gathered together to hear the Word of God. Once again, pray that you'll bless this. We have lots going on amongst us, and Father, lots of trials as well as lots of blessings and lots of activity. So we pray that you would help us to keep these things in mind as well. We live in a country, Father, that's deteriorating before our very eyes very quickly now. It is not beyond the scope of things that this should cause us alarm at times, and we are easily sometimes intimidated by these changes. I pray, Father, you might give us light here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, okay? And you notice a few things here. The Israelites took several categories of things with them out of Egypt. For one, verse 35, you will notice that they borrowed, of all things, the Egyptians, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Not quite sure what the reason was behind that, but they took gold and silver into the wilderness with them. Aside from that raiment, okay, I understand clothes. Verse 36, there were also some other such things as they required. We don't know what that is. Probably maybe some pots and pans, some useful items, that sort of thing. Now go a little further on down, verse 38. Notice that they also took with them out of there a mixed multitude, and also flocks and herds, and very much cattle. They also, finally, took with them apparently what was left of the unleavened dough for the unleavened bread that was around the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, for food, they have their cattle and their sheep and their goats on the hoof, and they have some leftover dough for unleavened bread. Now, I'm sitting here looking at that, and I see in verse 37, 600,000 on foot that were men. So 600,000 just men. There's got to be close to as many of women, right? And some of those men and women have children. You're easily looking at 2 million people, perhaps more than that, right? So I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking the last word we mentioned in the passage in verse 39 was victual. You know, victual might be a problem. 2 million people, I wonder how many of your livestock 2 million people could eat in one day. And the more you eat, the less they reproduce, so the less continuing food supply you're going to have as far as meat's concerned. All you have after that, it didn't say, by the way, anything at all about water. It said that they took out with them some unleavened dough. So they got meat on the hoof, and it does say they had very much cattle. That much is true, but again, how many cattle can 2 million people eat in one day? You're going to lose your herds pretty quickly unless something happens. Furthermore, all you have after that is unleavened dough. So this, it suddenly strikes me that this was not exactly a really well-organized, well-prepared, well-planned caravan out of Egypt. And I got thinking about it, and here you have these folks. It says back in verse 41, we're in Egypt for 430 years. God prophesied to Abraham a long time before that the children of Israel would be in Egypt at least 400 years. So my point is, all this time they've had 400 years plus more to prepare for the day logistically when they would leave the nation of Egypt on this exodus. Okay, as it is, they had to leave that to pick up with what they had. Doesn't say they carried any water out. They carried out with them their herds who walked out with them, and they carried out with them some unleavened bread. Look, folks, they don't have water, and you can see if you do the figuring, they don't have enough food to make it unless God does something. Right? So they're thrust out in a hurry. They have to leave, you know, right now. I understand they didn't get a chance to logistically plan all this thing out and have trucks follow them out with all their foodstuffs and all their extra flour and all that kind of thing. I understand that's true, but all this proves to me is that you cannot prepare for everything. Okay? These guys had 430 plus years to conceivably prepare for this exodus in food and water and that kind of thing. They didn't take much out with them. No water's mentioned. Again, they did take out their herds with them. How much of that herd is going to last for very long, we don't know. But they also carried out with them a really big thing, which is some unleavened bread dough that was left over. Okay? They're not going to be able to eat on that very long, right? So, after 430 years of forewarning, that's the best they can pull together to go out on a wilderness journey that in the end is going to take them 40 plus years. Okay? So, I got thinking about that. And I'll say this, I am personally not a highly detailed lint picker when it comes to planning and preparation. Now, on the other hand, I'm not sloppy about it either. For instance, most of my sermons and lessons and stuff are pretty much, not down to the very syllable, but are pretty much planned out. I have an idea, God willing, of what I'm going to say before I get up. So, I'm not a super lint picker type planner, but I do plan. I do pre-plan, okay? Believe it or not, I do have life insurance. Believe it or not, I do have a savings account. I don't spend money on toys. Well, I'll buy the girls' toys, but I don't spend money on big boy toys. I don't have the money to spend on big boy toys, okay? So, I plan to spend if I'm going to spend. I do have implements of self-protection for me and my family at my house. And maybe even elsewhere. So I am prepared for that. I even have a couple of bags of dried beans and some rice stuffed away in case things get really, really bad. Now that said, I have to say, I didn't do too much for Y2K. I had some beans, and I had some canned goods, and I had some rice, and a little bottle of water purification tablets, and if it went for more than a couple days, I was going to be in trouble. Okay? I didn't do that much preparation for Y2K. I don't have the seed for a survival garden, like some people are trying to sell me on the radio. I don't have a generator. Much less do I have 300 gallons of fuel for the generator. I say all that to simply say, I do know the score in America. I do know we're headed deeper and deeper into perilous times and all those things. I am comforted by this passage. Because there are times that after talking to somebody, I'll wake up at 2 in the morning and stop and think, you know, if the electricity went completely, if we had a complete blackout, my entire house is electricity. I don't even have a generator. I have some beans and some rice that we could boil up and probably survive on for a few days, but I am not ready for survival in America if things go really, really bad. So I can lay there in my fear and insecurity, and there are times that I lay there and think, I'm not doing a single thing to prepare for the inevitable that some people say is going to happen. Well, I take comfort in this passage. Because if there's one thing this passage proves, is that you cannot prepare for everything. Listen, people, if the children of Israel had 30 tons of flour ready to go so they could have bread in the wilderness, they had been storing up for 400 years and somehow kept the weevils out of it or whatever, they had no way to transport 30 tons of flour, right? They had the meat that walked out with them on four hooves. They had some leftover unleavened bread dough. And beyond that, I don't even see that they took water out with them. I'm sure some of them had some vessels and some, you know, old cow guts or whatever they had water in. I'm sure that's true, but it doesn't say they took a bunch of water out with them. My point is, you cannot prepare and plan for everything. And I bring this up because sometimes I get off to the side with a brother somewhere. Sometimes he's not even from our church. And he starts pumping me. He starts pumping my handle on the FEMA camps and for the marauding bands of special ops soldiers that are now running around killing people. And chemtrails and the degradation and downsliding of society, the very near complete dissolution of society. There's a coming stock market crash. We're all going to die, says the brother. I am reminded by him of the coming gun confiscation bills. I'm reminded of the sodomite agenda that's going forward. And I want you to understand that I know all those things are happening. I'm never quite sure if by being informed of this, I'm supposed to be reduced to a blubbering, crying ball of jello at the guy's feet, or if I'm supposed to put my hands in the air and run outside going, ah! Because I'm not really quite sure. They never have any answers, but I think they want me to panic. Right? Okay. Let me ask you this, brother. In the coming dissolution of society, in the coming tyranny and so on that we're going to have, how many guns are enough? And how many bullets should I have per gun? Because if it's me, I'll buy guns till the sun quits shining. I'll fill an entire gym with guns, but can I get to the guns when I need them? If what you're saying to me is true, brother, then is one buried concrete bunker completely stocked with survival goods enough, or should I have two? You see what I'm saying? Will my survival garden grow in December? Say, you're making fun, Brother Stevens. Well, kind of, in a way, but what am I supposed to do about all this horrible news coming our way? Here's Israel, they face for 400 years knowing they're leaving this country and they're going to be taken out into the wilderness at least for some time, and there they have to survive. They didn't bring enough food out with them to survive very long. My point, folks, is how do I prepare for incarceration in FEMA camps? If that's really going to happen, if we're going to all be carted away and we're all going to be incarcerated for the rest of our lives in FEMA camps, how am I supposed to prepare for that? And the bottom line is, I can't. This passage proves that there are some things that you cannot prepare for. Okay? It's going to boil down to the fact that somewhere along the way you're going to have to trust God. You can spend your lifetime worrying and fretting and absorbing all the stuff that Glenn Beck and these other knotheads put out about how bad things are going to be, and you better buy this seed, and you better buy this gun, and you better buy this, and you better buy that, and you, by the way, you better bury a silo and stock a 5 years' worth of survival stuff in there, because you're going to be driven underground and they're going to be hunting for you. You cannot plan for everything. That's the title of this message. You cannot prepare for everything. There are some preparations that God honors. Let me show you those. There are some preparations God honors. Look in Hebrews 11. We actually read this verse this morning. There are preparations that God will honor. I believe there are preparations that God probably will not honor. And you running around scared with your hair sticking up on end is not something God's going to honor a lot. Hebrews chapter 11. And go down to verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. Where once again it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Can I tell you what God will honor? God will honor you obeying Him and making preparations He told you to. Okay? He told Noah, build a boat. And Noah built a boat. And God honored the building of that boat, right? Now, I don't know if God... I'm all for guns. You know me better than that. But I don't know if God told you to buy 10,000 of them. I don't know if you're supposed to have 100,000 rounds of ammunition or not, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to fire that many bullets if they're firing back at me. You know what I'm saying? There are some preparations God will honor, and honoring Him and obeying Him is one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm saying tonight that you cannot prepare for everything. I have lain awake at night at times and thinking about the possibilities of all the things that are going on in our world. And some would have me believe that the SWAT team at 3 in the morning is stalking my door any night, going to crash in my door and haul me off to jail in my underwear. The only thing I can stop about that is to make sure that I'm not in my underwear. Listen, people, there are some things you can't plan for. There are some things that can happen, that might happen, they might not happen. And there are folks that will always beat the drum to keep you alarmed and scared. And that's where I draw the line with the conspiracy stuff. I appreciate being informed. I read some stuff, and I know some stuff, and I get blurbs on email just like you do. People forward me stuff, and that's all fine. It's all good. And knowing those things still doesn't help me stop the sodomite train from going forward. There is not a thing I can do about the perversity of those people as they've taken our nation by the throat. There is not a thing I can do. I cannot stop Muslim immigration, if that's even what it's called. I can't stop the Muslim invasion by myself. My point is, I'm informed of all these things, and apparently guys that are busy stirring the pot on it simply want me to run down the street with my hands in the air and my hair sticking up on end, which would be interesting. But there are some things you cannot plan for, okay? These people, they knew that this walk out into the wilderness was coming for a very long time, and they could not get prepared for it because they were slaves. They did not have opportunity to prepare for it. There was nothing they could do but what they did. And when the time comes, if there is ever some catastrophic issue where you are shoved out into the wilderness somewhere in some place that you've never been before, the chances are pretty good you're not going to be able to go back and retrieve your survival pack in the back of your U-Haul truck. The chances are pretty good you're going to be shoved out on a moment, thrust out like these folks were thrust out. You're not going to get a chance to fall back on your reserves and your planning. There are some things you can't plan for. Now, I'm for life insurance. I'm for having a gun that you can defend your home and family with, okay? I'm for any 3,000 things we could go through and name in a measure, but you can't prepare for everything. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6, and go down to verse 19. 1 Timothy 6, 19. Let's start back in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That we should trust in what? In God? You mean without putting aside 100,000 rounds of ammunition? Maybe forget the ammunition and trust in God. Look down in verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what communicate means? It means what you did tonight if you put any money in to help Kim out. That's communicating. It's not just what wives and husbands are supposed to do after they have an argument. It's supposed to be you communicating by material goods and such. Verse 19. By that, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'll tell you one of the preparations that God will honor. God will honor you laying up, but not hoarding and not worrying and not obsessing about things. You're still giving. You're still charity. God will honor those preparations. And you're laying up an insurance policy for a day in the future that you don't even understand the depth of. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Proverbs 30. I'm giving you some preparations right now that God will honor, and then we have some other things to say too. I can tell you this. You cannot prepare for everything. The children of Israel didn't. The children of Israel couldn't. Proverbs chapter 30. Go down to verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They prepare their meat in the summer. Okay? Take a lesson from the ant. Have reasonable foresight. Be prudent about the times and the seasons. Be prudent about harvesting and planting. Okay? You can do that. You can prepare that. God honors that. God admonishes that. Look in Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Before you go build a big old house, you better make sure your field is in shape to plant and to harvest. And after you get the first crop in, now, if the land works out, now you have time to go build the kind of house that you want. That's prudence. That's foresight, right? That is preparation that God will honor. I'll show you something else. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All of my Christian life in the ministry, I have been told that tomorrow could be the last day, in the sense that I was told in 1987 that I should bury my guns and bury my money because everything was going to go to hell in a handbasket immediately, and I was going to need those guns and that money in a survival situation. That was 27 years ago. It hasn't happened. My point? Be prudent. Be discreet. Be foresightful. Yes. But you can't prepare for everything. You can't lay in bed at night and plan, again, to set up your concrete silo buried out there with all your survival gear in it so you can survive for the next 5 years if things really, really, really go south and the entirety of American society completely degrades and down spirals. You can't prepare for that. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to trust God. Look in 2 Timothy 2, 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Verse 20, we went over this a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. Long and short of it is, in a day, maybe we don't use vessels as much anymore because we have running water and such, but there were vessels that you were going to put your food in that you didn't want to use to slop the hogs. There are vessels of honor. There are vessels of dishonor. Verse 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, that is, if a Christian who is a vessel to honor will purge himself from the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. God will honor your preparations in separating from bad company. God will honor the preparation that you make in separating from bad company. One more here, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm nowhere near done, so don't get zipping your Bible up or nothing like that. Ephesians chapter 6. Talking about the whole armor of God down in verse 15. You should have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One kind of preparation that God honors is you being armed and ready to use the Word of God. Right? Now, I don't know what preparations, if any, the children of Israel had coming out of Egypt as far as food was concerned, as far as water was concerned. Looks to me like they were pretty unprepared. They took what they could when they could because they were thrust out, it says, in a hurry. There are some things you cannot plan for. There are some things you can plan for that God honors. Now, there's some other things. Look in Proverbs 21. First thing I had to say was there are preparations that God honors. Second thing I want to say, there are preparations that are for naught. There are preparations that you can make. You can expend all your money. You can expend all of your energy doing it. And those preparations may very well be for naught. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, go down to verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. So the warrior gets his horse ready, but safety is of the Lord. Just because your horse is ready doesn't mean that you're going to get out of the battle alive. Because just like Ahab, there's a guy that can draw a bow at a venture and kill you off of a perfectly prepared horse with perfectly prepared armor on as well. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, there are some preparations that are for naught, that God does not honor, that God at least does not have to honor. Let me show you another one. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. I've been a pastor now for all these years, and all of my pastorate, I have been haunted by people that have been trying to drive me according to what they're thinking. They're trying to keep me scared. They're trying to get me to influence my congregation, my trust, to be a bunch of panicked maniacs, a bunch of vigilantes, somebody that runs scared every time something happens in the government, stocked up with a bunch of guns and all this kind of thing. Folks, I'm for guns, I'm for preparations. I am not for panic. I'm not for you looking like a kook completely. Now, if it means straight preaching, look like a kook. But if it comes down to running around with a pink sheet on and having a silo buried out back in your backyard, stuffing it full of beans and rice and survival gear, you look like a weirdo. In fact, you are a weirdo, and you're not trusting God at all. There are preparations that are for naught. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Go down to verse 1, all the way down to verse 1 in 2 Samuel 15. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, because Absalom is bound and determined he's going to be king, right? Now, Absalom managed to become king, and those 50 horsemen and so on, his preparations paid off for a short time. Absalom's preparations were short-lived, and God cut him short pretty soon because Joab stabbed him and killed him. Let me show you another one. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1:5. Same story, different guy. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You know what, folks? Adonijah's ship never sailed. Adonijah was never king for one single day. And all his preparations were absolutely for naught. My point, there are things that you can expend your money and your time and your youth and your energy in trying to get prepared for and worrying and fretting and planning and setting down the blueprints for. And in the end, God's not going to honor them. And your ship may not sail either. David wanted to build God a house in Jerusalem. Now, left to himself, he would have gotten all the preparations made and started building the house. But God said, no, sir, you're not going to do it. There are preparations that God will not honor. He won't. Jacob goes out to meet Esau. And he puts his least favorite children and his least favorite wives in the front of the caravan. So if Esau wanted to kill somebody, he would kill the wives that he loved least and the children that he loved least first. Then he put his favorite wife and his favorite children in the back so that maybe by that time Esau would be tired if he was trying to kill everybody, and maybe he would spare Jacob's most favorite wives and most favorite children. In the end, Esau wasn't even mad. I mean, in the end, this guy wasn't even mad. He came and bowed himself before me. He said, hey, brother, how you doing? Come see me sometime. Those preparations were for naught. Look, folks, my point here is that to ask you, how good are you really at predicting details and the future events? I mean, you have guys running around telling us that we should have our survival gardens ready, our generators full of gas with 1,000 gallons to spare, all of our guns beneath our beds and ready to go at any time because it's coming, it's coming. How good are you really at predicting the future? Haven't you found many times that you are not very good at it at all? My record is really bad for figuring out exactly how things are going to happen. My point is, when the United Nations armies march on your home, will you be even near your guns? Maybe they'll march on your home while you're at work, and you won't be anywhere near your stockpile of guns. See, there are some preparations that are for naught. I'll tell you what else. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, 62. I started to say a second ago, there are people that apparently their goal in life is to get me all pumped up and wound up and scared so that I turn to you and get you in a state of absolute panic for all of the bad, horrible, wretched things that are going to happen. After all, your God's going to forsake you. After all, you're probably going to starve to death. You're going to go to the FEMA camps and die there like dogs and cats. So let's just all be scared together. Let's get Brother Stevens pumped up and get him and everybody else in the church really, really scared about this. Right? Is that even how it's going to happen? I don't know. I'll tell you this. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I know this preparation is a little bit different, but you'll see where I'm headed with this soon enough. Matthew 27. Go down to verse 62. Matthew 27, 62. And notice where it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now, this preparation is the preparation of the feast of the Passover, okay? I know this is a different kind of preparation, okay? I'm talking about preparations tonight and plans. But still, in preparation for the Passover, the scribes and Pharisees conspired and killed the fulfillment of the Passover, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. you can miss the point in the preparation. You can spend all your time preparing, and look, you can plan, prepare, fret and worry, and spend your nights at 2 in the morning laying on your bed with your eyes open, figuring out how you can buy more water purification tablets. The bottom line is what? The bottom line is you're scared. Right? You're scared. And you feel guilty for not being better prepared. And so you go get more prepared, and then you forget to trust God in your preparation. You can't plan for everything. I'm comforted by Exodus chapter 12 because it shows me that no matter how informed I am from my internet, no matter how informed I am from the survival crowd and folks that have insight of all the things the Bilderbergers and the Illuminati and Congress is up to, and how the marauding special ops troops are taking people and stuffing them into FEMA camps, and I could be next. In spite of all that, I'm telling you right now, you cannot prepare for everything. You're going to have to trust God somewhere. There's this, just a couple of last things. I want you to remember something. Go to Jonah. Book of Jonah, real quick. Jonah, chapter 1. Let me remind you that while you're busy fretting about whether you are prepared or not enough, let me remind you that God makes preparations. Okay? In Jonah's case, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah decided he was not going to do it the way God wanted, and so the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That was the first of God's preparations. Look down in chapter 4, verse 6. And then the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. And then verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. And then verse 8, and when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Listen, folks, you cannot stay ahead of God in His preparations. My point is, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I know it's a scary day. I know perilous times are here. I know you have concerns for food, water, and basic safety. Your family, your grandchildren, and all that. You can spend the rest of your life stockpiling ammunition and food and worrying and fretting. In the end, all of your preparations may go absolutely for naught. Sure, have a gun to protect yourself. Sure, have a fishing pole nearby so you can go catch a fish if you can't go to Walmart for food. But the bottom line is you can't forget the fact that God makes the preparations. Folks, the wilderness wanderings, I know Israel made some mistakes, and I know that Israel made some wrong choices that extended the stay, but the wilderness was, if nothing else, it was prepared ground that God had set for those folks to go out into to prove them and help them. The one last thing, set of things that I have to say is that, lastly, again, to iterate, you cannot plan for everything. You just can't. You can spend the rest of your life worrying and fretting. Israel left Egypt with virtually no water. They left Egypt with insufficient food supplies. They had no staple that could tide them over for months and months and months. And still, folks, somehow they managed it. If the United States of America, if society dissolved tomorrow and we were suddenly under mob rule and had blackouts, the UN armies march upon us and we are all, they're all rounding us up to take us to FEMA camps. There are 1,000 ways that I'm not prepared for that. I don't even know how I could be. But I'll tell you this, you should get prepared to do 3 things. You should be prepared to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Oh, how many bullets do I need? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Israel had to trust God for daily food and water. You've never even had to worry about that yet. Israel, do you realize that not long after they came out of Egypt, they ran upon the Amalekites? Israel had to go to war. Well, were they ready for war? Were they a trained military outfit? Absolutely not. They had their kids, their grandkids, and their old women and men with them. How are we going to go to war and fight them? How can we have a battle against the Amalekites? Turns out all it took was Moses standing up on a hill with his hands raised with a rod. Right? There's things that you can't take into account because you don't know what God's going to do. The fact of the matter is, there are ways that you cannot prepare, but you can prepare to trust God. You can. Look in Proverbs chapter 4 real quick. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, go down to verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You can get prepared, and you can do it now, to keep thy heart. Israel went out into that wilderness, and they failed quite a number of tests because their hearts were not right. They murmured and complained and chode with Moses and chode with God, wound up under various plagues because they simply would not yield their hearts to God. You can prepare by trusting God and watching and guiding your own heart. There's one last thing I have to say. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can prepare for this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go down to verse 2. Let's start with verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. You cannot prepare for everything. You can't plan for everything, but you can plan on being proven. You can plan on the fact the Lord's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. It may not be a FEMA camp, but it may be a hospital, or it may be a funeral home. But the Lord's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go, and He's going to try you there to see what's in your heart and in your mind. And over again, the children of Israel were taken to places they did not want to go, fighting battles they did not want to fight. They did not want to be thirsty. When they stood by the waters of Marah, the waters bitter, they turned bitter themselves, because they're standing here 3 days without water, and here we've come upon this water, and God led us here by His pillar of cloud and fire by night, and God led us here. And here this water is bitter, and we can't even drink. Oh, man, they didn't like that. And, oh, man, you wouldn't either, right? We always think about the children of Israel and all of their gripers and complainers. Yeah, you go without water 3 days and then show up at a place that you've been led to definitively by God, and the water's bitter and you can't drink it. And boy, He let them sit there for a couple of hours and complain and gripe and moan. And then He had Moses throw that stick in the water, and the waters were sweet. Man, folks, the Lord's going to try you. He's going to take you to Kadesh Barnea to see if you will go do what you think you cannot do. He's going to prove you. You should be prepared to trust God, to keep thy own heart, and to be proven. Beyond that, buy some bullets and buy a gun. Have some water purification tablets around. Buy a bag of beans and a bag of rice just in case things get bad for a couple weeks. But there are some things that you cannot prepare for. And it's useless for you to lay on your bed at night and fret about it and worry about it and become a hoarder, or become some sort of a weirdo survivalist that stockpiles 9 billion cans of pineapple in your survival unit. There are things that you cannot prepare for. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, pray you'd comfort the hearts of your people. I will admit to laying on my bed sometimes at night thinking about scenarios. And frankly, it's easy for me to get scared. I have a wife. I have a family. I now have an extended family. I have friends. I have granddaughters. And Father, I think about visions that I've seen in movies and books that I've read of people in caravan living under absolute awful conditions, starvation, dying on their feet, and those things do scare me. But Father, I know that some of those things that we look at and we read about are the judgments of God on the nations, among other things, and I know that I am amongst Thy people. And Father, I believe that You are my God and that I am Your Son, and that You are at this moment leading me through this wilderness and providing for my care. I am sometimes confused by the illusion that I have more control than I do. I go to Walmart or to Cub and buy my food. At the same time, Father, sometimes it's hard to see that You provide me my food. You provide me my air, my strength, and my will. Father, I pray You'd help us here. Help us know that we cannot prepare for everything. These people, these children of Israel, left Egypt that day very ill prepared for a wilderness journey as far as food and water was concerned. I pray, Father, You'd give us insight into these things. Help us be comforted in our hearts. We're doing what we should do. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Help us to labor where we are and to not be scared and to live in fear. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 261 real quick. Sing a couple of stanzas. If the Lord dealt with your heart about any of this, please feel free to come. Number 261. Appreciate Your goodness to us. We are not blind to that goodness that flows to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's just easy in this world to yield to fear sometimes. There's always somebody shouting the alarm and telling us that we cannot and should not trust our God. Father, we can and should trust our God. And I pray You'd help us to have the kind of faith and the wherewithal to stand by, occupy till You come, do what we're supposed to do, and not be carried away with these vain and foolish things that sometimes people say. Help us also not be carried away with the vain and foolish things that sometimes arises out of our own hearts. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Don't forget the ticket sign-up sheet back there.